Very well. I'm just reminded briefly of the minister and his wife. The minute they come home from a long day at church, and when they got home, the minister's wife just collapsed in the church, in the chair. And the minister said, "What's up with you?" She said, "I'm really tired." He said, "Really tired? What are you tired for? I've preached 3 times. I've done communion. I've done X, Y, and Z." And she said, "Yeah, but love, I've had to listen to you all those times. It's draining." It just reminds me, because there's a few people here at TOF this morning have come along tonight, so they're going to be the more tired people amongst you, because they've heard this before. Why don't I pray, and then we'll get to work. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the joy of coming under your word here, and we pray that by your Spirit, you would encourage us through your word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we are nearing the end of our series on the hard sayings of Jesus. If you've not been here, go on the website, check things out. They're very, very good. We've heard some interesting things of me, such as pluck out your eyes, hate your father and mother, let the dead bury the dead. And I'm sure you'd agree, they're all hard sayings of Jesus. We come to this passage today, and you might be asking yourself, well, what's hard about what we've just read? It doesn't sound that difficult. To rest in Jesus, that's easy peasy, lemon squeezy. All I need to do is think of Jesus before I go to bed and I'll have a great night's sleep. Or the next time my kids are giving me loads of cheek, just whip out my Bible, have a little read, and then I'll feel less stress. I'll feel more restful. No problem. I mean, if that's what Jesus was talking about, then this would not be one of Jesus' hardest sayings. Unfortunately, this isn't the kind of rest that Jesus is getting at. You see, when Jesus says, "I will give you rest," he's talking about worth or value. So he's basically saying, "I will give you value," or "I will give you worth." You see, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus is attacking the yoke that they put people under. Now, if you remember what the yoke is this big wooden beam that they put over two ox, and the ox would go in the field and plow it. That was the yoke, a big wooden heavy thing. And Jesus is attacking the Pharisees and scribes because they're putting the people under a yoke. It's not a wooden one. This yoke is the yoke of the Old Testament law. All 613 commandments. You see, the Pharisees believed that by keeping the law, you could be made right with God. You see, they believed that if you kept the law, you could feel valued and you could feel worthy. If you performed certain duties and abstained from doing other things, then you were right with God. And Jesus is saying to the people, look, you are under a yoke. It's a yoke of works righteousness. That means you do things to be made right. And Jesus says, if you are under that yoke, then you will feel weary and you will feel burdened. Now, when we think of rest in this way, when we think of rest as coming to Jesus to feel value and to feel worth, then actually this does become a really hard saying of Jesus. Because we live in a world and we are people who gain value and worth by what we do. We gain value and worth by what we do. I'm going to give you a couple of examples from the world in general and maybe your own life of how we try and gain value and worth by the things that we do. You only got to think about the three most popular TV shows on television. You know, you've got X Factor, Britain's Got Talent, and Strictly. What are those shows all about? Those shows are all about people doing certain things to achieve a certain value or worth. Okay, what don't they want? You know, if they're not good enough, if these people goes on the show and they're not good enough, then they face the humiliation of a giant red cross, or they get voted off the show. Okay, so we're seeing these shows, aren't we, that people have to do things to be put right. And then also, you see, that's just one example, but we see the rise of social media. Okay, I'm sure you're all aware of Facebook and YouTube and Twitter and all those things. What you don't see on those websites are people putting pictures of themselves up looking really bored. Okay, so most of you people right now, okay, you wouldn't put a picture of you right now on Facebook or Twitter. Okay, because it's not showing you in a good light. What people do is they want to post things on these sites that show them, that reflect well. And they'll post things that tell people what they've been doing. So, you know, the latest one, how far you've ran. Okay, you can see people have ran certain amounts. It might be what you've had for your dinner that night. Cooked a lovely meal, and there'll be a picture of like fish and chips and mushy peas and a big carton of gravy because you've been a chippy. Okay, that's a good meal, isn't it? It could be that your kids have done something good, so you put about what your kids have done. It could be that you found an inspirational quote, so you put that on the website. You see, why do people do that? Because people, we as people get an enormous sense of value from what we do. And we want people to value us for the things we do. Okay, so that's why social media is really popular. Instagram, Tumblr, all these things. Okay, people are posting because they want people to see what they're doing. And by doing so, they're going to feel a tremendous sense of worth and justification. And then there's our work, isn't it? You know, we work, we do jobs. I read an article this week that the journalist was saying how recessions have the impact on work. And they were talking about in the 1980s, the impact of the recession on work was the loss of the old industrial community. In the early 1990s, it was the loss of a job for life. And the journalist was saying this time the impact seems the acceptance of previously unthinkable workloads and working hours. And I would go so far to say that working long hours has become a badge of honor for many people. You see, working long hours becomes the means by which somebody justifies themselves to their boss, to their colleagues, to their family, to themselves. So the long hours become a way that a person feels valued and worth. So if a person has worked 80 hours for that week, then you think, yeah, okay, I feel good about myself. I've worked a good shift. I can look at myself in the mirror and be proud of what I've done. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't work hard, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't work long hours. That's not what I'm saying. We should work hard to the glory of God. But I'm saying it becomes a problem when those long hours become the means that we're searching for value and worth in ourselves. Another example, and there's the example of Dave Bedford, the long distance runner. I don't know if you remember him in the 1980s. People now will remember him from the 118 adverts, those runners with the mustaches and the big hair. That's based on Dave Bedford. And he told a story that one week on a Saturday night, he was in his bath and he was counting up how many miles he'd run that week. And he'd ran 197 miles for that week. That's incredible, isn't it? Okay, some of us haven't run that in our lifetime. And some of us are just getting a heart attack thinking about that sheer distance. But he was there and he was thinking about the distance. And you know what? He didn't feel right about himself. He didn't feel he'd done enough that week to feel valued. So he got out the bath and he ran another 5 miles. Because he felt by breaking 200 miles for a week, he could feel justified about himself. Isn't that crazy? And let's just bring it home a little bit. Something that happens here every Thursday morning. You might not be aware of it, but Slimming World meets downstairs. Slimming World meets downstairs in the drop on a Thursday morning. And it's normally women who go along to it. And that's not sexist. That's just fact. A lot of men should be going to it, but they're not. And we'll deal with that another time. But every Thursday, these women, they pile downstairs to have their worth affirmed or destroyed by whether or not they've lost weight. So if someone's lost a couple of pounds, they feel good about themselves. They feel a sense of value. But if someone's put weight on, they feel terrible and their day is ruined. You see, what's weary and burdensome about those examples is they never stop. You're always trying to get, but if you think about a hamster on a wheel, the hamster on the wheel is just going round and 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 round, and they're going nowhere. And that's what happens when we start to try and justify ourselves by the things we do. Okay, so if you work, imagine this, if you work 60 hours one week, okay, and next week you work 55, you're not going to feel right, are you? Because you're going to be constantly trying to justify yourself. So you're going to be working your 60 hours or trying to work more. If you've lost 2 pounds one week, then you're not going to be happy with 2 pounds. And next week you want 3 pounds. Okay. Another way this works itself out as well is exams. You know, I get so frustrated as a youth minister when exam season comes and I don't see certain kids. They go off because they're revising. And I don't blame them whatsoever. Because what they're doing is they believe the lie that they're being told. They're being told by parents. They're being told by peers. They're being told by teachers. And it's this. This is the lie. that their value and worth is wrapped up in the exam results that they come away with. Now again, don't hear me. I'm not saying that you shouldn't work hard and exam results aren't important. But whether you get an A or a B, it's not that important. It really isn't, okay? Because our infinite value and our infinite worth is in someone and something else. And we'll come to that in a minute. This is for the young and trendies. I've got a Ben Howard quote, okay? He's a singer-songwriter, okay? Google him when you get home. Ben Howard sings that we all live our lives in the confine of fear. And I think it's a fear. We fear that we're never going to be doing enough to feel a sense of value and a sense of worth. And this is what Jesus is going to address. Jesus is going to say, there's a better way, and that is coming to rest in me. You see, if we get our heads around this, and if these truths sink deep into our hearts, then I think we can live our lives without worrying what other people think of us. Because ultimately, we have our true value in the Lord Jesus. Finally, here's the killer. You see, this works righteousness. It's crept into church too. We find sometimes that we're going to church and we're serving at church because we think if we don't do it, then we're not going to be right with God. We've got this image of God being like a Simon Cowell in heaven, and he's got this buzzer, and if you don't do it, you're out, you're out, you're out. But the truth is that if we're Christians, if we're resting in Jesus, God's love for us is unchanging, regardless of what you have and haven't done that week. You see, one writer puts it like this: in Christ, there's nothing I can do that will make God love me more. And in Christ, there's nothing I can do that will make God love me less. Because in Christ, God couldn't love me any more than he does right now. That's massive. We need to remember that so we don't live in fear of trying to do things to feel value with people. So that was a massive introduction. Okay, the rest of it's not that big. But I just wanted to set that there because I think it's something that we all deal with and we all struggle with, this kind of doing things to achieve value or worth. So let's get into the text. We're going to look at what Jesus says about rest, and we're going to see three things. We're going to see the foundation for rest. We're going to see the invitation to rest, and we're going to see the life of rest. So why don't we look at the foundation for rest, verses 25 to 27. I'll just read them again. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and reveal them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see, the foundation for our rest comes from the work of the Father and of the Son. You see, there's wonderful Trinitarian truths in those verses that we haven't got time to unpack. But for now, I just want you to see how Jesus is praising the Father because he's revealed these things. And when Jesus is talking about these things, he's talking about the things of the kingdom. So the Father has revealed these things to little children. Now, he's not saying that you can only become a Christian if you're a child, but he's saying that you are to accept what God is saying as a child would accept a grown-up's word. Let me give you an example, okay? We've just got a loft ladder fitted in our house so we can get to the attic via this ladder. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. Beforehand, I used to stand on a stool and I had Kathy on my shoulders, okay? And I'd be passing, and then she'd be putting bags in, okay? My shoulders are done in because of it. Not that she's heavy. I just want to say that there. Okay. But and the kids, obviously, because there's this ladder, the kids want to go up in the ladder, don't they? They want to go up in the ladder. They want to see the attic. They're excited. So I've told the kids, you can go up in the attic, but you've got to watch out for the attic monster. Okay? Because he's up there. Okay, and he might bite their heads off. Now, obviously, there's no such thing as the attic monster. Unless, is there? Okay, maybe you talk to me later about it. There is, thank you, Daniel. Okay, so the attic monster. Now, if you said to my kids, there's no such thing as an attic monster, they'd say, no, there is, because my dad told me. Okay, and because their daddy told them, they believed them. They believe me because they've still got that lovely, innocent, free from cynicism and doubt that plagues the rest of us. They're going to believe me when I say something. And that's exactly what the Father's done here. The Father has revealed the kingdom to people who accept what the Father says, like a child accepts a grown-up's word. You see, our Father is gracious in the way that he's revealed these things to you and I, if you're part of God's kingdom. And the Father delights to do things in that way. You see, these verses, we see the foundational work of the Father. He reveals the kingdom to little children. But did you see the work of the Son as well? The Son chooses to reveal the Father to whoever the Son chooses to reveal the Father to, if that makes sense. So you've got the Father at work and you've got the Son at work. So the Father at work and the Son is at work as well. I'm going to say that one more time because I don't think you're getting this. The Father is at work and the Son is at work. So God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, have been at work so that people like me and you, sinful people, who look to get our value by the things we do and not the values, things that God has done, okay, the Father and the Son have been working for us so that you and I can come to know the love of God the Father. See, and what's more amazing about that is they don't need us. It's not like the Father and Son were sitting there one day going, you know what we're really missing? We're really missing Chris Johnson. You know, if we had Chris Johnson in our family, then we'd be complete. Let's go and get Chris Johnson. Of course they're not, because they're loving and they're perfect and they're complete without any of us. But they invite us and they work to get us because they want us to come to experience and know the love that exists between the Father and the Son. You see, that's good news. That's great news. That's news that should make us feel valued and worthy. You see, winning Wimbledon, that's great. Winning Wimbledon is absolutely fantastic, but it compares in not one bit to knowing that the Father and the Son love us and have been at work in trying to get us. Now, that's good news. That's worth celebrating. That's worth crying over. You see, this foundational work of the Father and the Son, it puts the things we do into perspective. We start to see that our performance, it actually doesn't count for much. Our work isn't really that significant. You see, the true work comes from the Father and the Son because that work has eternal significance. That work is going to be there on the last day. And that work is the work that's going to give us true rest. You see, the work of the Father and the Son, that is the foundation for our rest. And then we get onto point two, the invitation to rest in verse 28. Has there never been a more encouraging verse than this one that the Lord Jesus speaks? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You see, in this verse, this verse is one verse, but it's packed full of stuff. We see the how you get rest. We see the who gets rest. And we see the why Jesus is the place for rest. How do we get rest? Well, it says there, come to me. Okay, now if I asked you to come to me, you have to get out of your seat and you have to leave where you are and come to a different place. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look, come to me. He's saying, leave those things that you're doing to gain value and come to me and I will give you value. He says, leave that yoke of works righteousness and come to me for righteousness. He says, leave that hamster wheel that's going to lead to death and come to me and I will give you life. You see, this invitation to come to Jesus, it's to come to know him personally, not merely accept some historical facts about him. And the question is, have we come to Jesus as a child? Have we believed in what he said like a child believes a grown-up's word? Do you truly believe that Jesus is all you need to feel valued? Or are you still seeking your worth from something or someone else? Jesus says, come to me. Come to me for rest. And who needs that rest? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Every one of us. We've been invited to come and have this rest. Again, it's something that we all struggle with. It's something that we all find weary and burdensome, this trying to do things to feel justified. Now you might say, look, Chris, I'm not one of those people who seek value in the things I do. I'm not one of those people who seek value in the things I do. Well, here's the irony. By saying that, you've just defined your worth by the things you don't do, which means you're exactly like everyone else. No. We all struggle with this. And Jesus' invitation to rest is for all of us. And what about the last bit of verse 28? Why is Jesus the one who gives us rest? Because it's his gift to give. I will give you rest. I will give it. And again, this is where Christianity stands separate from other belief systems, including the belief systems of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. You see, other belief systems say it's what you do that counts. You have to put yourself under a yoke and you have to do certain things in order to have a right standing with God. And this is the beauty of the gospel. You see, the good news of Jesus tells us that Jesus has put himself under the yoke. Jesus himself has come into this world and he's put himself under the law and he's lived and he's fulfilled the law completely because you and I couldn't do it. You see, Jesus has carried the wood over his shoulders, but it wasn't the wood of the yoke, it was the wood of the cross, so that you and I wouldn't have to carry that wood. Jesus has took the burden of our sins upon him, so that you and I can have our sins forgiven. And Jesus has become weary to the point of death, so that you and I can experience true rest. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why Jesus can say, I will give you rest. Because it's only through what Jesus has done that we can enter this rest. It's only through what Jesus has done that we can have any value or any worth. And we need to remember that, and that needs to sink into our hearts. Because Monday morning's going to come and we're going to be with people and we're going to think, I've got to do things because they're not going to think any good of me unless I do X, Y, and Z. And Jesus is saying, forget about all that. Trust in me, look to me, I'm the one who gives you value, I'm the one who gives you worth, come and rest in me. And that's where it is. So we don't have to fear what other people say, because Jesus has done it all for us. Remember, in Christ there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less, because in Christ God couldn't love you more than he does right now. And that will include tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and so on. So you see, rest is found in Jesus alone, because Jesus alone makes us right with God. So if we've had point one, the foundation of rest is the work of the Father and Son. The invitation to rest is we go to Jesus, all of us, because of his work for us. Number three, the life of rest. Let's have a little look at the life of rest. So in verses 29 to 30, we read this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If that invitation for rest was a one-time event, that is, we come to Jesus, we have our sins forgiven, we enter into a relationship with the Father. That's a one-time event, okay? This life of rest is a continuing need for Jesus, because we live in a performance-driven world. You know, and what does Jesus say? Jesus says, take my yoke. In verse 29, take my yoke. Why? Because in verse 30, it is light and easy. Jesus is saying, look, whether you like it or not, you're going to be under a yoke. It's either the yoke you put yourself under, or it's the yoke I'm going to put me under, or you under. And we want to go under Jesus' yoke because it's light and easy. Now, it's not light and easy because Jesus demands less. No. We're going to see next week as we finish this series that Jesus says, come to me. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. No. Jesus' yoke is easy because he sends us help. Jesus sends us the Spirit who is there to help us carry that yoke. Jesus' yoke is light because he sends us the church, brothers and sisters in Christ who come alongside one another to carry the yoke. It's easy and light because we've got God's word to direct us and guide us. And it's easy and light because ultimately we know, whether we keep it or not, that our value and worth is based on Christ's work for us and not our work for him. Because let's face it, if it was based on our work for him, we'd be nowhere, would we? Even on our best days, we're nowhere. You see, in this taking up of Jesus' yoke, it helps us not become lazy or complacent. Because there could be a tendency to go, okay, I've got rest. I'm right with God now. Everything's happy days. I'm just going to do what I want. It's party season at the Johnson house. Let's just go for it. But no, if we're under Jesus' yoke, then we're going to be wanting to do the things that Jesus wants us to do. Again, not because we're trying to make ourselves right with God by doing those things. Rather, because we do those things to show that Jesus has made us right with God. We show that we're on Jesus' team. We show that we're under Jesus' yoke. That's all well and good, Chris, but come on. Most of the people in here will say they're Christians, but we still struggle with this. We still struggle with trying to do things to prove our worth and value to people. So what's the answer? We've got to ask ourselves some hard questions. When we find ourselves doing that, we need to ask ourselves, look, does this person's view of me really matter? When the God of the universe loves me? Am I really trying to do these things to impress people who don't really matter? Because the God of the universe loves me? Don't think you preachers have it harder than most people. Because we stand up here every Sunday and we've got a battle with, if they don't like me sermon, then it's just going to be a rubbish Monday. I can't do it anymore. But if they say they like my sermon, then I'm going to go out with a really big head. And I'm not going to be able to get in the car. So what do we do? Well, we have to tell ourselves whether people like this sermon or don't like this sermon, it doesn't really matter. Because my ultimate value and my ultimate worth isn't in your response. It's in Christ's finished work. Take that with you as you go to work tomorrow. It doesn't matter if you're doing well in your job or you're not doing well in your job. Because ultimately, Jesus Christ has died for you and God the Father thinks you're great and he loves you. And that's all that matters. Oh, well, that's a bit simplistic, Chris. Might be. Go and try it and let's see how you get on. Because I bet you how you're getting on at the minute. If you're anything like me, it's not working. So let's get it back to basics. Let's break it down a little bit. Are you going to get back on that hamster wheel tomorrow? Or are you going to rest in Christ? Which will it be? I want to leave you again with these words of encouragement and the hope that we will rest in Jesus and continue to rest in Jesus. In Christ, there's nothing I can do that will make God love me more. And in Christ, there's nothing I can do that will make God love me less. Because in Christ, God couldn't love me more than he does right now. And to finish with the words of Jesus, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Amen.